Do open up Leviticus chapter 1, please. Let me pray for us. God our Father, we echo the words of that psalm. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach us your statutes. We thank you that that is your desire, that your Spirit, who authored Holy Scripture, takes it and works it in us. We ask that he would do that this morning, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Short introduction before I read from Leviticus chapter 1. Remember where we are in the Bible story. It's around 1500 BC, and God has built for his Old Testament people a tent. Now, if we whack the next PowerPoint slide on, it will hopefully appear. There it is, the tabernacle, a tent, God's house. And you remember, it has three rooms, an outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. It was a tent that was designed by God to look like Mount Sinai, God's holy mountain, to look like the Garden of Eden, and which the renewed creation will resemble as well. And here is the point of God's house, a place where the fiery and holy God dwells and meets with and has fellowship with his people. But how will they get into that tent? The biggest question that any man or woman, boy or girl, can ever ask is that. How can I safely meet with God? It's so sad, isn't it, when people go through their lives not even asking that question. They're consumed by, well, how can I achieve wealth? Or how can I achieve security or happiness or fun or fulfillment? Or ask the right kind of question but come up with the wrong answer. Chasing after false gods, or thinking that there's a kind of a ladder of goodness or churchiness that we can ascend to get ourselves to God. Now, these first few chapters of the book of Leviticus, they contain precise instructions from God for a total of five different sacrifices given back then in Old Testament times to the Old Testament people of God in order that they might have God in their midst and that they might enjoy fellowship with him. Now, for Christian people now living as we do this side of the cross of Christ, we receive these scriptures from the Holy Spirit as glorious pictures of what the Lord does for us and in us through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit. And also too, and I think this will be a refreshing surprise for many as we go through these chapters, they are also pictures of how we respond to the Lord, enjoy fellowship with him in joyful thanksgiving. Chapter 1, where we are today, the first of these sacrifices. In our Bibles, it's usually termed the burnt offering. We're going to see a bit later on, much better to think of it as the ascension offering. Now, I'm going to read the whole of Leviticus 1 now. And as I read, I want you to use your imagination. Imagine that this is you. You are coming to worship the Lord. And I want you to imagine, as I read, what it is that you did and saw and heard, smelt, felt. So listen to God's word from Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. Let's work through chapter 1 together. Imagine you have come to the tabernacle. You've come with your offering, or better, you have come near with the near bringing. Do you remember that word offering? It's a that which brings you near. And you are coming with a burnt offering. What do? Number one, you present a perfect sacrifice. You, the worshipper, before you come to the tabernacle, you go out to your farm. You come to go to your livestock and you choose a son of the herd. A male cow, a bull. If you can't afford a bull, you bring a ram. We could even bring a pigeon. They all work the same way, the different offerings here. And we're going to focus just on the bull. And here is the key thing. It is to be perfect. Verse 3, he shall offer a male without blemish. No good bringing along a shoddy bull with dodgy eyes or bandy legs. Only the perfect and the spotless can come before the Lord. The priest, now he will check it. And that very exercise, it will reveal something about your attitude to the Lord. Pretty costly thing, offering to the Lord a bull from your flock. How do you approach the Lord? Carelessly or lightly or half-heartedly? Or do you know this, that on the one hand, following the Lord is free, and it has always been free, it's of grace, and yet it is incredibly costly. Can't come before the Lord with roadkill or wild animals, costly things, things that feed you and sustain you. Now, that principle has not changed with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, doesn't he, whoever would follow me must take up his cross. Second, the animal is a substitute for you. The animal, the bull, it represents you. Now, where in the Bible do we get that? And the answer is in verse 4. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Actually, more literally, it's much stronger than that. It's like he shall press his hand into the animal's head. Now, this isn't talking about the transfer of sin. If you're a Bible reader, you might know what happens in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement when a priest lays both of his hands on an animal, on a goat, and confesses sins, and then that goat of confession is sent away into the wilderness. It's not slaughtered. It's a picture of sin graphically being sent away from God. But here it's different. Did you notice? The worshipper, not the priest, the worshipper presses a hand into the head of his or her own animal. And do you notice where that animal goes? It does not go away from the Lord. It actually goes towards him. Here am I. Here am I, Lord, coming to you. Now, of course, it's not me. It's an animal standing in my place. It represents me, a substitute, opening the way to God. And we know, don't we, from beginning to end of Holy Scripture, that we need a substitute to bring us to the Lord. Number three, to draw near to God, there must be a death. Did you notice verse 5? You kill the bull, not the priest, you do. You've brought Fred the bull, perhaps he's your prize bull from the flock that morning. You bring it to the tabernacle, and then you kill it. Aren't you glad we just say things in church on Sunday morning like, would you please stand and sing? Not, will you now please kill your bull? And then the priest scatters blood. Blood. It's kind of everywhere. He scatters blood on the altar in the courtyard. Blood is shed. There is death. It's the same all through the Bible from Eden onwards. For a sinful person to draw near to God, there must be a death. In Genesis 3, that picture of an animal dying to clothe Adam and Eve. Think of Noah following the flood, offering a burnt offering after the world has been judged. Think of Genesis 22, Isaac offered up as a burnt offering, and then the Lord provides the ram as the substitute to die in his stead. The people to whom this chapter was first given, think of their experience in the Exodus. They were rescued by a death, the death of the lamb in the place of the firstborn. Do you remember the angel of death passes through Egypt, and it is through the death of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, that they are saved. Now, why the blood of animals? Lest we don't understand what it means when Jesus came to die. Such that when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking along the road one day and says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, we understand what that means. To draw near to God requires the blood, the death of a sinless Savior. Now finish off seeing with me what the priest then does. He takes the animal and he burns it. He does it in two stages. First of all, the fat, this sounds a bit odd, we think of fat very negatively, don't we? In the Old Testament, the fat is the best bits. The Lord loves the fat. He burns, first of all, the best bits and the head, and then the insides of the animal, which need washing first in the basin, then they are burned. And unusually, of all of the offerings, the entirety of this animal is burned. And the last stage, the ashes, the remains, they're taken to a clean place outside the camp, outside the tabernacle. Now, that little detail we actually read later on. Chapters 1 to 5 tell you what to do as a worshipper. Chapters 6 and 7 are, if you like, the manual for the priests. Now, what is the point of it all? Maybe in your own personal Bible reading, when you get to the book of Leviticus and you read chapter 1 and you think to yourself, what is the point of it all? Well, here it is. You are fully accepted by God. You are fully accepted by God. You may go in. Remember, the only thing that really matters in this life, how may you draw near to God? Well, you may now go in. And in our reading, there are two precious words built into this burnt offering rite that teach us that. Firstly, atonement. Verse 4, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The original Hebrew word which that word conveys had two parts to it. My sin is paid for and I am cleansed. Sin is paid for and I am cleansed. And that is the greatest need for you. If you're a parent, it is the greatest need for your children. Not success or health or a peaceful and quiet life, but that our guilt at sin is dealt with, for guilt must be punished by God, and the dirt of sin that makes us filthy must be cleaned by God and in the presence of God. Now, when the English translators of the Bible sat down with their Old Testaments and thought, how can we translate that Hebrew word into English? They couldn't find one, so they made one up. The English word atonement, at-one-ment. How it is that you become one with God, because sin is paid for, not by me, but by the Lord through a sacrifice in my place, through Jesus. And because I have been cleaned, I have been purified, I've been made God's special possession, atonement. Precious, precious word to know and live for. The second wonderful word, it helps us better understand the wonder of atonement, actually. It's the word for this offering itself. In our English Bibles, we usually read burnt offering. Literally, it means a thing that rises up. One that rises. It is an ascension offering. So when in your Old Testament you read about a burnt offering, and you actually read about it loads, remember this, it is an ascension offering, a going up offering. The whole animal is consumed by the fire. The whole animal, remember, that represents you. It's consumed by God's fire. And literally, it ascends. The smoke goes up above the bronze altar in the courtyard. Now, do you remember the tabernacle? It has three zones. Three kind of areas of increasing holiness, just like on Mount Sinai. And if you were to stand the tabernacle up vertically, it would resemble Mount Sinai. The smoke of the burnt offering, the ascension offering, it goes into the holy place. It's as if the animal itself actually arrives symbolically on that gold altar of incense. And by the time it arrives with God, we're told, verse 9, there is a sweet-smelling aroma. God loves how it smells. Now, that concept may seem very strange, but it is meant to be graphic, and it is meant to be beautiful. The ascension offering speaks of a person being brought to God into his presence. It's bigger even than the forgiveness of sins because, do you remember this? What God wants to give most of all, what is the very heart of being in a covenant relationship with him, it is union with God. Remember the heartbeat of the covenant. I will be your God. You will be my people. A coming together of a holy God and an unholy people. That is the goal of the gospel. It is why Jesus came, lived, died, and rose. So when we read that, verse 9, it is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. That actually teaches us something about how the Lord feels about you and me. When you come near to the Lord, do you ever think he feels towards you grudging or tolerates you or has raised eyebrows? We come into his presence together with Jesus, and we will see in a moment that there is no other way, but you come into his presence as a pleasing aroma. There is a loving welcome of God, his pleasure in his children when we come near. And yes, it is all, fifthly, because of Jesus. Now, that is the message of the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book that most of all helps us understand the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priests who administered them. And I'd like you in your Bibles, please, to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's quite near the end of the Bible. I think we've probably all got different Bibles, but we're quite near the end, just a few pages back from the very end. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 4, we read this stunning sentence. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All of those Old Testament near bringings, in themselves, they did not work. They were never intended to. But there was a connection between them and between what Jesus would do. A little bit like the connection between the cross and the bread and wine of communion. Then verse 5, we read of Jesus, he says, a body you have prepared for me. Not animal sacrifices and offerings, but a body you have prepared for me. A perfect and spotless representative. Here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an animal, but one of our family. Like Adam, our head, and yet perfect. And he says, verse 7, I have come to do your will, O God. And verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here's the gospel. The second person of the Trinity, he took on a human nature in the manger at Bethlehem in order that the will of God might be fulfilled. That will, that he be put to death so that he might ascend to God. You can see that in verse 12. He offered for once for all time this sacrifice, and then he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. There is now and forever a man in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, a man, in the presence of God forever. And if I am joined to him, if you are joined to him, you can be there too. Back in Leviticus, that little detail, don't turn there for now, but do you remember that little detail? The head is not washed and is burned first. The body is washed and then follows the head. I have question marks against this little bit in my notes. Is there a parallel there? Jesus, the head who has ascended. Jesus' body, the church, washed and then follows where he has gone. Well, as a result, Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, we have confidence. Confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, when Hebrews talks about entering the holy places of God, it does actually talk about going up a mountain. Christian people, when we come to Christ, we have actually come to the mountain of God. If you flick over to Hebrews 12 and verse 18, you'll see that. Look with me, please. Hebrews 12, verse 18. You haven't come to... And then the writer describes Mount Sinai. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've come somewhere even better. Verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That's part of your experience as a Christian. The moment you get converted, whether you can remember that moment or whether you can't, you have come to Mount Zion. You've come into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then the writer lists all of the other beings in whose presence you find yourself. There are angels. There are countless departed saints. And once Christ's, always in union with Christ, always in those heavenly realms. And yet, Christian people, we are called, even as those who right now are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, we are still called to draw near. That's the constant application of the book of Hebrews. Draw near. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, draw near. Now, we do that in prayer. We have a freedom and an intimacy with God our Father. And we do so in gathered worship. What we are doing here this morning, the church is gathering, we are actually participating in the worship of the heavenly church. It is an awesome thing, isn't it? Now, if you went to the tabernacle with your bull to experience atonement and the presence of God, well, you wouldn't be checking your phone for the sports results. Similarly, remember, when we gather for worship, we're joining with the church's gathering in glory. Now, Leviticus, it begins with five sacrifices. We've looked this morning at just the first, and we're going to see as we go on how they fit together, how they relate to Jesus. But Leviticus 1, the ascension offering, it is recorded first because it is the last. If I can put it like that. That is to say, it is the end point of it all. Christ enables us, enables you to go in. So as we listen, as we finish, listen to these verses from the Psalms. And as people of Jesus, we can take these words on our lips and hearts with twice as much joy. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, with the holiness of your temple. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a wondrous thing that through the Lord Jesus, you provide a way for us to come to you, holy as we are. Lord Jesus, we bless you as our perfect sacrifice, who dies for us and with whom we may come to a holy God. We are sorry, Lord, when we are satisfied with things other than you. Please, would you fill us up with joy at the goodness of your presence? And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.